Are you here because you are afraid to die? This was the contention made by Gary, the other guy that writes the column, The Omelet Guy at Minerva's Loves, otherwise known as Crossed in Northern Express. If you weren't here last week, I'll tell you about The Omelet Guy at Minerva's another time. The point is, Gary believes we are all here because we're afraid to die. He writes, "The problem with religion is that those teaching it have wildly different concepts of how much of it's true and how much of it is invented. Nevertheless, to my way of thinking, all of you are teaching kids to believe in fantasies. The ultimate goal is to console ourselves and pretend that we will not die. I wonder how many religious advocates would fall by the wayside were they to somehow realize there is no such thing as life after death. That would be the end of organized religion as we know it, in my estimation." In response, you knew there would be a response. In response, I wrote, "Not sure where you get the idea faith is to console ourselves and pretend we will not die. Most Christians understand that when Jesus is speaking of eternal life, he's speaking of life this side of death. Eternal life is life lived in the kingdom of God today. While we also believe in the resurrection, what life looks like after death is a mystery. Nothing fantastical about teaching our children to love God as the provider of life and to love our neighbors, even our enemies, as we love ourselves. That is the ultimate goal of Christianity, to love God and neighbor." Friends, Gary has a particular view of reality. He believes there is no God. So he searches for logical, reasonable answers to life's questions. In Gary's worldview, there is good and evil, times of happiness and seasons of grief, life and death, and rational answers to the mysteries of life. Though we actually agree on many issues, my view of reality is quite different from Gary's. I believe there is a God who is the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of life. I too search for logical, reasonable answers to life's questions, but in my worldview, there is nothing illogical, unreasonable, or fantastical about God. I too experience good and evil, times of happiness and seasons of grief, life and death. And I seek rational answers to life's mysteries. But I also know my limitations as part of God's creation. So I experience wonder and joy and awe Gary cannot know apart from God. The irony of this is frequently, Gary seems more troubled by life and death than I am. Pastors can't hide from life or death. We see people at their best and at their worst. We share their sorrows, probably even more than their joys. Most folks don't want their pastors to see them party. Yeah, you know what I mean. We're in Traverse City. We know good and evil in our lives and in yours. We share life and death. Like doctors and nurses, first responders and military personnel, pastors see it all. Gary has seen a few things too. He's not naive. But the difference is, when confronted by the tragic moments in life, Gary must resign himself to the way things are. There is no life without death. There is no having without losing. There is no way to embrace love without loss. Death for Gary becomes the defining moment in life. There is no hope for new life. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross spoke to this years ago. She believed when people face death, they go through stages: denial, resistance, bargaining, depression, acceptance. Apart from God, where death becomes the defining moment of our lives, it seems the best we can hope for is acceptance. No wonder Gary and so many others who strive to live their lives apart from God are troubled. Christians know there is more to life than death. We do not fear death or dread the grave. We may go through many of the stages. We mourn, we grieve, we lament. But in the end, we come not to acceptance, but to hope and peace. For we have seen the power of new life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Assurance or hope? What brought the women to Jesus' tomb in the darkness of Easter morning? In the Gospel of Mark, we hear Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus. Traditionally, when we hear these words and assume the women had gone to anoint Jesus' body for burial. Mark doesn't say why they were going to anoint Jesus, but because terror and amazement seized them when they discovered the empty tomb, this seems reasonable. They had gone that Easter morning to prepare Jesus' body for burial. But might they have been going with another purpose in mind? Could it be they remembered Jesus' promise that on the third day he'd be raised from the dead? Could it be they remembered Jesus' promise and had actually gone to the tomb in the hope of finding and anointing their risen Lord? Before you dismiss my words outright, consider this. Much of Matthew's gospel, which we read this morning, came from the Gospel of Mark. Along with some other sources, Matthew borrowed from much of Mark, making changes to refine the gospel and make it accessible for his Jewish audience. One of the significant changes Matthew makes has to do with Easter morning. Where Mark had the women bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body, Matthew says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. No mention of spices, no mention of anointing Jesus' body. Could it be they had come in hope of seeing their risen Lord? Could it be Matthew changed Mark's gospel to clear up the ambiguity? Being Jews, Matthew's people would have known. If the women expected to see Jesus dead, they would have brought spices to prepare the body for burial. For that is the only reason they would have risked being in the presence of a crucified body. Any other contact would have defiled them and made them ritually unclean. Friends, it's hard to know what brought the women to the tomb. I'm not sure Matthew cleaned up the ambiguity as much as he might have hoped. Perhaps the women's grief and despair were as dark as the skies that Easter morning. But I think changing the Gospel of Mark Matthew offers us a provocative possibility, a reason for hope. When forced to confront evil, injustice, and death, when darkness is all around, when we are paralyzed with grief and it's an unbelievable effort even to get out of bed, we have the witness of these women who came in the darkness in the hope of their risen Lord. Whatever brought the women to the tomb that morning, to find closure in preparing Jesus' body for burial or to anoint their risen king, whatever brought them to the tomb, what follows would change their lives forever. The earth shook. An angel from heaven descended. The tomb was opened. The stone rolled away. The powerful Roman soldier were scared to death. Jesus had been raised. Whether their despair was changed to joy, or their hopes were vindicated, one thing was sure. They were the first to witness the power of new life. Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised from the dead, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Immediately the women left, with fear and great joy. Whatever led them to the tomb that morning, a whole new world had opened up for them with the opening of the tomb. Commenting on this good news of Easter, Dale Allison says that Jesus' resurrection is a sort of end of the world in miniature. Because Christ has been raised, the old world is dead and a new world is born. Death is no longer the defining moment, the chief end of life. We have another purpose. Worship. The worship of the God who has the power to bring life from death. The God who has the power to raise Jesus from the dead. Worship is our purpose. Worship is our chief end. Matthew tells us, as the women were running to tell the disciples the good news, suddenly Jesus greeted them. They came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Whatever brought them to the tomb that day, when they saw the power of new life for themselves, they had no choice. Coming face to face with Jesus, their risen Lord, all they could do was worship. In February, I visited San Antonio, what Melissa and Jose call Mecca. I visited San Antonio as part of my work with the General Assembly Permanent Judicial Commission. Now, most of you know here, we've had a great winter. Even so, weeks of gray skies can get to a person. Sometimes you wonder if the sun will ever shine again. The day I left for San Antonio was particularly dismal and gloomy. My flight was 6 a.m., so I left while it was still dark. The fog was so heavy I couldn't see Traverse City when we took off. Somewhere over the lake, the sun rose. We were above the cloud cover, and the sunlight was radiant. When we landed in San Antonio, it was a different world. The sun lived. I hadn't changed. In fact, I was still wearing my sweater when I walked to the In-N-Out Burger. I hadn't changed, but my world had. Or at least my view of reality. Friends, I have no idea why you personally are here today. Maybe it's what you do on Easter. Maybe it's to make Grandma happy. Oh, well, there are a few of you. Okay. Maybe like Gary, you find it amusing. People still believe this stuff. Maybe you have resigned yourself to the reality of our rational world, that death is all there is, the defining moment of our lives. Or maybe, just maybe, you have come hoping the promise is true, that the world you see around you is not the whole story, that God's Son, our Savior, is alive. Whatever brings you here, let me tell you the truth. The crucified Jesus, the dead Jesus, he's not here. The world has been shaken. He is on the move. His battle against evil and death has just begun. Come, see for yourself. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.